Well, good evening, can I say. It's a pleasure and it's a privilege to be with you this evening. I thank the Reverend McKee for his very warm words of welcome, and I thank him especially for the invitation to be here. When I heard his subject, I thought that's excellent, and I was looking forward to and intend to get listening to all the messages from the various men who have been up. Let's turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, and then we'll go from it to Psalm 124. The Reverend McKee was very nice. He gave me my choice of psalms to speak on. And of course, Psalm 124 has a special place in the Free Presbyterian heart because it's sung almost, as far as I can remember, every Easter convention in the martyrs. It's tremendous to sit and listen to the martyrs' congregation in a full church singing. But I have to say that your singing is very good this evening and very encouraging, and also encouraging to see so many people out and wanting to be under the preaching of the Word on a Thursday night. And that's a great encouragement. So Isaiah chapter 38, please. And we'll read just the first 8 verses, and then we'll go over to the 124th Psalm. Isaiah 38 and verses 1 to 8. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. And then if we can go over to the Psalm 124, and we'll read the complete Psalm. Psalm 124 in the opening verse. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when the wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If the Lord's word open before us on our laps, we'll seek him once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just simply trust in thee. And while it's right to prepare and it's right to give good use to the abilities that you've given to us in every sphere, yet, Lord, we don't trust in our own ability. And we don't trust even in our own preparation, but we trust in the name of the Lord. The arm of flesh always fails, and there's that temptation to trust in the flesh. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us afresh in the precious blood. And we pray that you'll fill this weak vessel with thy Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will speak to hearts this evening, to the encouragement of your people, to the challenges, to those who may be cold in heart, and also especially for those who are perhaps in this meeting out of Christ. We pray that salvation will come to this house. We thank you for our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that everything we trust in is in the name of the Lord. And we understand it perfectly to mean not just the name by which we call him, but everything that he has done. And we thank you for everything that Christ has done upon the cross. We bless thee, Lord, for his perfect life. We thank you, Lord, for his vicarious death, and we thank you for his continued service as our great high priest in glory, making intercession. We thank that he ever lives to do so. And Lord, we trust in the name of the Lord and in his name alone. Bless us, Lord. Visit this place in power. Give this preacher a tongue of fire in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, today is the 21st of March. And that's not a particularly significant date in our calendar, unless, of course, it's your birthday. And if it's your birthday, happy birthday, and I hope you have many other birthdays that will follow. But in our Western calendar, it's not a particularly significant date. However, and perhaps I'm not the first this week of meetings to allude to this, perhaps one of the previous speakers has mentioned this or referenced it, today is not just the 21st of March. Today is also the 13th of Adar. That's the 13th of Adar in the Hebrew calendar. And that's a very significant date, a very special date, because it is the Jewish celebration of Purim. And you will know, those of you who know the book of Esther, you'll know the story very well. You'll know how Israel as a nation was within a hair's breadth of total and absolute annihilation. Absolute annihilation of the complete Hebrew nation. Every Jew, almost dead. The Prime Minister of Persia had planned the destruction of God's people. A wicked man called Haman. The highest politician in the land had determined that God's people were going to be exterminated. Backing him up was 500 who, in the palace of Shushan, who had a similar outlook, a hatred towards God's people. And the only man in the land who could prevent it, the king, was completely duped by this man, Haman, taken in. He was Haman's fan. But Haman forgot something very significant, that the people of God have a strong deliverer. And by the end of the story, Haman is swinging in his own gallows, and Israel is safe. And I'm sure they thought of this Psalm 124 in the first verse, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we'd be gone. We'd be finished. What a wonderful psalm. When I thought about this message, I've sort of entitled it, maybe a strange title, but I give it the title this, "You Can Say That Again." And the title came to me when I read the first verses of this psalm. We have a way of talking over here in Northern Ireland. We have a figure of speech. And when you say, or when someone says something that you can agree with, something that you can really agree with, you say, "You can say that again." Yes? And what you mean is, I hear what you're saying and I totally agree with it. I couldn't agree more. You can say that again. And Psalm 124 opens with a thought that is so real, that is so relevant, that is so true, a thought that touched the heart of the psalmist, that stirred him up so much that he has to say, "You can say that again." And he repeats himself in verse 2. Look at it. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. And then he repeats himself, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. He's about to go on and he stops because he's overwhelmed with this truth. He decides to say it again. If it hadn't been for God. Now, some people might think that this is bad grammar. It might appear to some that these opening verses are bad grammar, but let me tell you what they are. They're words of the heart. They're words of emotion. And dare I say it, they're words that every true believer in Jesus Christ can say amen to. If God had not been on your side, if he hadn't been with you, what would you do? Where would you be? And I'm sure there's people in this meeting, and you're just saying amen as we read these words. I know God was on my side, and he brought me through it. He brought me through it. And you're saying you can say that again. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter who you've got in your corner. Make sure God's on your side. It doesn't matter who you've got as an ally. Make sure the Lord is on your side. Because if God is the only person on your side, you're on the winning side. And you're going to get through no matter how hard the task, no matter how difficult the experience. Because one with God is a majority. And you can say that again. I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian, you'll be in situations in life and only the Lord can fix them. This is a Psalm of David. And if you were talking to David, and if you asked him the question, where would you be without the Lord? David would probably say, you can say that again. Yeah. Because so many times in David's life, he was in a situation that only the Lord could fix. David was a man, and there was a step between him and death, time after time after time. Praise God, because the Lord was with him. He was a man who was able to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. And David was a man who could apply verse 2 to his heart and to his own life so personally. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. So many times men rose up against David. Can you see Goliath approaching? And you all know how perspective works, don't you? David's on the side of Israel, and he's looking over there at Goliath. And as he looks at him across the valley of Elah, well, he looks big. But then as he comes closer, and as he gets closer, he's getting taller and taller and taller and taller. And he's rising up, and who could fight against this mountain of a man? But God was on David's side. God was on David's side. Saul rose up against David. Saul came after David with 3,000 men. I'll tell you, there's not a better picture of verse 3 than Saul. Then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. There was a fire of hatred within the heart of King Saul, unjustified as it was against David. 3,000 of Saul's elite soldiers. I'll tell you, they weren't Dad's army. 3,000 of his best men. David had 600, 5-1 outnumbered. And you can empathize. You can empathize with David here in verses 4 and 5 when he says, then the waters had overwhelmed us. 5-1. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Felt like it was being flooded down from above. Proud waters. I'll tell you, the problem with Saul's heart was pride, wasn't it? That was the big problem. When he heard those women sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. I'll tell you, the problem in his heart was pride. Yes. But let me tell you, folks, when God's on your side, he may be the only one, but you're on the winning side. Let me just ask you the question this evening. Is the Lord on your side? It's so wonderful to see so many people out on a Thursday evening under the preaching of the Word. And I could make the assumption, probably wrongly, so that everyone here is saved. But let me ask the question, is the Lord on your side? Are you born again? Are you redeemed by the precious blood? Are you a child of God? Can you look back to that time in your life? A definite date. You might not be able to remember the calendar date, but you'll remember the experience. When you knelt before the old rugged cross, when you confessed that you were a sinner, when you decided that you were through with sin, and you decided that you're going to run to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can you recall that? I tell you, if you can recall a date like that, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then when the troubles of life come at you full speed, and when the waters overflow you, and in verse 4, it's not talking about, when it says a stream, it's not talking about a gentle little innocent mountain stream bubbling down this hillside. It's talking about a torrential flood hammering down upon you. The sort of flood that hammers the stones one against the other and knocks the corner off them. And let me tell you, if you have Christ with you and you face difficulties like that, you'll be like David. You'll be able to say, I'm not alone. The Lord is with me. Yeah. But only if you're saved. If you're not saved this evening, this is the night. This is the night for you to get saved. Not another night. Not tomorrow night. Not the final night of this. Tonight. Tonight. I'd almost named this sermon, I'd almost give it a different title. I'd almost entitled it Looking Forward to Looking Back. Because Psalm 124 is written from the perspective of looking back. It's written from the perspective of when the storm is over, when the trouble is past. It begins, if it had not been. So it's talking about the past here. And verse 2 is talking about the time when rose up against in the past. And then if you look at verse 3 and 4 and 5, you'll see that they begin with the word then. Each of those verses are pointing back to a previous event. And Psalm 124 is a psalm that is looking back on trouble that has went by. And I'll tell you, that brings a great deal of encouragement to my heart. Because you see, if you're saved, if you love the Lord, you will always have a Psalm 124 moment. And men may rise against you, and a flood of trouble may come, and you may be trapped. Trapped like that bird in verse 7 in the fowler's snare. A bird in a trap, and you may feel in the depths of your heart that there is no way out. But let me tell you, if you're saved, there is a Psalm 124 moment ahead of you. Yes. There's coming a day when you will look back on the trouble and say, the Lord brought me through. If it hadn't been for the Lord on my side, I wouldn't have got through it. But I am through it because He is on my side. And Christian, maybe there's someone here in this meeting this evening, and you're just right in the eye of the storm. You're right at that point in your life. Yeah. You can look forward to a time when you'll be able to look back because God is with you. And praise God, He never deserts His people. Never. Now, Psalm 124, it's by David, but it's about Israel as a nation. It's not a personal psalm, although it could be applied that way, of course. But it's not a personal psalm. If you look at the end of verse 1, it says, now may Israel say. This is a psalm about the nation or the kingdom of Israel. And I'll tell you, if there was ever a nation who could say, if God wasn't with us, where would we be? It's the nation of Israel. Yes. God has been with Israel in a remarkable way. Situation upon situation upon situation that only God could fix. And I'll tell you, if you know anything about the history of Israel, you'll say, you can say that again, Marcus. Because they were there many times. Nobody can deny the worldwide antagonism that stands and continues to stand against God's ancient people, Israel. Sure, just recently, we had a split in our nation's second biggest political party. Why? Well, one of the reasons stated was anti-Semitism, hatred of the Jew. Have you ever saw a map, and there's some of them that are floating around the internet, and they produce a map, and they color in Israel, and they give Israel a little color. Maybe they'll colour it red. And then around it, all the Arab nations, all 200 million Arabs who have sworn to end Israel. And there's this little red dot in the midst of the other colour. And you say, how on earth could Israel survive? Someone says, because they've got America. No. Another buddy says, because they've got money. All the Jews are wealthy. Somebody else says, because they've got an atom bomb. No, because they've got God. Because they've got the Lord on their side. Man, if it hadn't been for God, Israel would never have survived. They'd never have got out of Egypt. Pharaoh would have wiped them out. He'd have killed all the male children. Or he'd have wiped them out on the beach at the Red Sea. The Red Sea would have run red with Israeli blood. If God hadn't been on their side. Let me tell you, if God hadn't been on Israel's side, they'd never have got to the promised land. You know those two kings that you read about? Sihon and Og? They'd have wiped them out. They'd never got out of the book of Judges. Man, maybe you'll turn over there to Judges chapter 6 just to exercise your fingers a little. Judges chapter 6. They'd never have got out of the book of Judges if it hadn't been for the Lord. And sometimes it's good, we know these stories, but sometimes it's good just to refresh our memory and touch on some of the tones that come out. Judges chapter 6 verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Judges chapter 6 verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against the Lord, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains. And caves and strongholds. In full retreat they were. They weren't winning. They were in full retreat. Leaving their homes and leaving their cities and leaving their farms and living rough. And come down to verse 5. For this is the enemies. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers, or as locusts, you could translate it, for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. You ever seen a plague of locusts where the sky is black? And the Midianites came up black like the locusts. And they pushed Israel from everything that they had, but God was on their side. Yes. Man, if there's ever a nation, if ever there's a group of people who could say, if God was not with us, where would we be? Israel is that nation. You know, folks, we can't even keep this nation together, and there's only two tribes of it here. Can you imagine 12 fighting, jealous tribes in one country? All at each other's throats. All the time. And yet God made a nation of them. And they're still here. You know, I love reading about Israel. Now, I could talk all night about it. I love it. Praise God to His glory. The days of Saul, when they didn't have a blacksmith, ever try entering into a battle without weapons? When the other armies got the weapons? How difficult it was. And yet God kept them. And God kept them through the Philistines, and through the Assyrians, and through the Babylonians, and through the Greeks, and through the Romans, and through the Islamics, and through the Turks. And I could go on and talk about the wars of modern day. 1948, the War of Independence, the very day after they became a nation, attacked from all sides. 1956, the Suez Crisis. 1967, the Six-Day War. 1973, the Yom Kippur. And in every time, absolute annihilation. No way they could survive, not a chance. And not only did they survive, but they thrived. Because God's on their side. Folks, when you've only got the Lord on your side, you're on the winning side. And sometimes, I know that's a simple message. I'm not going to go into too much deep theology this evening. I just want to encourage you. Believer, when the Lord is on your side, you're on the winning side. Every time. My wife is very good to me. All our wives are very good to us, of course. But for my last birthday, when I turned 40, she bought me flights to London. You say she's too good to you. There was an exhibition in the British Museum about the kings of Nineveh. I remember Nineveh, the place that Jonah preached at. Capital of the Assyrian Empire. One of the kings that was featured in that exhibition was a man called Sennacherib, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Sennacherib was a man with a huge ego. Donald Trump was humble by comparison to Sennacherib. Sennacherib couldn't get enough money. He couldn't get enough power. He couldn't get enough land. He couldn't get enough slaves. He couldn't get enough everything. And he built Nineveh to be the most powerful city on this earth. But like many, he wanted more. He wanted more power and more money and more fame, because those things never satisfy. They never satisfy. And after a while, you'll always want more. That's the thing about the things of this earth. After a while, you always want more of them. They never satisfy. And Sennacherib sent his army to Judah. The king of Judah at the time, you will know, because you know the story, was a man called Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a believer, a very godly man. And Hezekiah and Israel are faced with certain annihilation. And Sennacherib's army was unbeatable. And I'm sure when they sat round the table, all of Hezekiah's generals came and said, "Hezekiah, you can't win this fight. You can't win this fight with this man." And his army, the army of Sennacherib, swept from Nineveh in northern Iraq right through Syria, and none stood before him. And he rolled into Judah. He swept into Hezekiah's kingdom like a mighty river. I tell you that, and I tell you about the British Museum, because in the British Museum there's a little cylinder made out of clay. It's called the Cylinder of Sennacherib. And it records all his battles. And it records Sennacherib's war against Hezekiah. And it said Sennacherib, on this cylinder, it said Sennacherib took 46 cities and strongholds and smaller cities that were around them. You think about that. 46 cities all fell. All fell. He says, I captured 200,150 people, small and great. I reckoned them as spoil. And after he took the 46 cities, he rolled up to Jerusalem, right up to the gate of Hezekiah's capital city. Right up to the gate. And he sent his general, who was also sort of a PR man. His name was Rabshakeh, and his ego was nearly as big as Sennacherib's. And Rabshakeh came out, and he shouted into the city, and he broadcast, "Nobody's going to save you. We're going to take your city. There's no point in trusting your God, Jehovah. All the other gods of all the other nations have failed them, and your God's going to do the same." You know, that's still the message that we hear, is it not? As we listen out across this world, that's still the message that we hear. There's no point trusting in your God here in Macrofelter and Cookstown or Mid-Ulster. He'll not help you. You might as well give up. You might as well just open the gates and let the world in. You might as well just live like everyone else in the world. Abandon your Christian standards and give up on your holiness. And give up on your evangelism. And give up on your praying for revival and praying for God to move. Just open your gates and let the world in. The rest of Europe is embracing secularism and unbelief. Just you. Compromise. See some young people here. Maybe you've heard that in school. Same argument. You're in the minority. You're surrounded. You're under siege. the rest of your class are going here and they're going there and they're going everywhere. And don't you sit behind your Christian wall. You just open your doors and let in the world, let in the drink, let in the drugs, let in whatever else we want to bring. The people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem were demoralized. The greatest army in the world, led by the greatest king in the world, was about to breach their walls. He'd already taken 46 cities. Jerusalem was just next on the list. But Sennacherib forgot something. He forgot that Hezekiah was a man of prayer. And Hezekiah is in a situation where only God can fix. And he knows it. And Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord answered. Now we read Isaiah chapter 38. Perhaps you'll read 2 Kings with me. Come to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. 2 Kings 19 verse 35. It says, "It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead." When I was reading in the British Museum back in November time, it recorded that exact story. Recorded, proved in history. Evidence on display. The people of Jerusalem had only God to help, but when you've only got the Lord to help, you're on the winning side. Now, why did I spend time and tell you all this, this sort of roundabout way about that little cylinder in the British Museum? Because on it, Sennacherib in his pride speaks about Hezekiah. And listen well, I tell you what he said. He says, "Hezekiah himself, like a caged bird within Jerusalem, I shut in." Sennacherib thought he had snared Hezekiah like a bird in a fowler's snare. But he wasn't aware of the words that David wrote in Psalm 124, verse 7. "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler." Let me tell you, God specializes in helping his people get out of situations that are impossible. Yes. And God rescued Hezekiah and Jerusalem out of Sennacherib's birdcage. Because when God is with you, he's all that you need. And you can say that again. Psalm 124 was written by David, but I believe it was chosen by Hezekiah. And I'm sure other men will have spoken on this in previous meetings. If you look at the top of Psalm 124, it says a song of degrees. It's part of 15 psalms, as you already know, that are placed together here. The psalms of degrees. 10 are anonymous, 5 by David. What does the songs of degrees mean? Well, there are different views, and I'm sure men have given their views. Let me tell you what I believe. The word degree only occurs in one other place in the scripture. Another story in the life of Hezekiah, in Isaiah chapter 38. Because at the very time that Sennacherib was outside Hezekiah's city looking to get in, Hezekiah was sick unto death, terminally ill. Boy, it never rains but it pours. Isn't that true? It never rains but it pours. Hezekiah did not need that. He's surrounded by an absolutely unbeatable foe, and suddenly he takes sick unto death. And I'm sure you've been in trouble like that. I'm sure you've been in the midst of one trouble, and you think it just can't get worse. And then something else comes and makes it worse. Makes it 10 times worse. You're in the middle of one pickle and another one lands, and you say, I just didn't need that. I could have done without that. Sennacherib is about to take Jerusalem, and Hezekiah falls ill. He's going to die. They'll be leaderless. The nation will be leaderless in this situation. Another fix that only God can get them out of. What does he do? Well, we know what he does because we read it. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 38 and let's read verse 5. We know what he did. Isaiah 38 and verse 5. He prays. He prays. He rolls the situation out before the Lord. And he prays. Yes. And verse 5, God sends Isaiah and he says, go, Isaiah 38 verse 5, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add on to thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow off the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. And so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone forth. Hezekiah, I'm going to heal you. Hezekiah, I'm going to help Jerusalem. I'm going to do more. I'm going to prove it to you. You just go out there and you take a look at the sundial and watch. And Hezekiah watches and the shadow comes back 10 degrees. And God delivered Jerusalem and he gave him 15 more years. When God's on your side, you're on the winning side. Notice the words of Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 20. Notice the words of Hezekiah. Verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instrument all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Hezekiah was so overwhelmed with the Lord's help, saving him from sickness, saving him from the enemy, that he says, I'm going to sing for the rest of my life. Amen for that. Amen for the song that the Lord gives. In fact, Hezekiah was a singer-songwriter because he says, I'm going to sing my songs. Wonder what songs he wrote. I think it's a very interesting thing that Hezekiah lived 15 extra years, that there are 15 songs of degrees, Psalm 120 to 134. We know that 5 of those were written of David because the scripture says it, and 10 are anonymous. 15 extra years. 15 psalms, 5 by David, 10 anonymous psalms, 10 degrees that the clock was turned backwards. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Many people believe that God gave Hezekiah those 10 anonymous psalms. And God directed him to choose 5 of David's psalms, like 124, that although they were written for David and by David, they also fit perfectly into Hezekiah's life. That makes up a 15-psalm set, one for every extra year. Do you know, folks, when you think about it all, when you think about David and his personal deliverances, when you think about Israel saved for thousands of years, when you think about Hezekiah saved from Sennacherib and saved from sickness, when you think about Purim, that the Jews tonight and tomorrow in Jerusalem are celebrating the deliverance from Haman, when you think about your own life and your testimony about walking with the Lord and all the times that he's delivered you, don't you just have to say, if it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side, where would we be? You can say that again. But turn back to verse 1, Psalm 124. And just notice the first word, if. Let me bring that question again to your heart. If it had not been for the Lord, is the Lord on your side? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you with the redeemed of the Lord, washed in the precious blood, and heading for glory? If you're not, do not go through those doors without accepting Christ as Savior. Don't do it. Don't risk it.